hope you really enjoy this teaching from Exchange Church Belfast. If you have a story about how God is using this ministry to impact you, why don't you let us know at story@exchangechurchbelfast.com, because we love to hear what God is doing around the world. Also, you can donate to this ministry and support us to keep the message of God's grace and mercy going around the world. You can do that online on our website. Today's teaching is all about the love of God. The love of God and His one-way love towards us is the most transforming power that you could ever know. Our whole Christian life is based on our revelation of how much God loves us. And the bigger the revelation of God's love towards us, the more fullness that we see in our lives. So we hope you're encouraged today, we hope you're blessed today, and we hope you enjoy this teaching.
This is what you do, this is what you do.
Today called This Is Love, and if you keep saying it, sooner or later you're going to have the White Snake song for those of you of that era. Is this love? Well, just turn it around. This is love that I'm feeling. And many a blue lamp disco for me in Kilcully Primary School, dancing along to that, wishing I had big bouffant hair like your man from White Snake. But it's not Is This Love, it's This Is Love. Because what I'm going to talk about is, over the last, from the beginning of September, we did a series called Missio Dei, The Mission of God. And what I said is, what is unique about us as a church, and unique about you being in this church, is that we are a church that unashamedly talks about the goodness of God all of the time. And our message to the world is not just good news and good technique and good advice. I will never write a book called Four Steps to Glory, or 10 Steps to Holiness, because that's not what we're about. You know, I said in 1 Peter chapter 4 last week that Peter was encouraging us. He said, whenever you speak anything, speak the oracles or the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God changes people. The truth of God changes people. And how God loves us, more importantly, is the very foundation stone for that. And so today, I'm going to introduce to you just what this series is going to be about. It's going to challenge you. For some of you, you're going to find that, yeah, God, I know this in my head, but when you are transformed, it says in Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of your mind, it leads to the genosko experience of God. So we don't want to know God up here, we want to live God. We want to live the kingdom. We want to live this message of God's grace and not just hear about it. And so love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. I don't know what you want your life to be known for. I don't know what church you want to be part of or what you want the church to be known for. If it's whistles, lights, and bells, you're in the wrong place, because love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. And what we're going to talk about over these next number of weeks is this, is actually, if we don't have a very clear view of how God loves us, if we don't have a very clear view of Jesus and His work, all bets are off. Why? Well, let me just say about how we relate to God. Do you know that the basis of your whole relationship with God starts with because He so loved you? Do you know that the way that He maintains His relationship with you is love? And every promise and every bit of your future is anchored in and grounded in the love of God. And what we find today is that Christians who are not rooted and grounded in the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of God's love for them will be Christians who are all over the place. Why? If you don't know that you are loved, you will never trust. So you have people in the faith camp today who go, it's all about just believing. Take the word of God, confess it, confess it, confess it. It actually doesn't really matter if you believe it, because the more you confess it, the more you believe. Now, there's something in that which I agree with. However, faith is the fruit of love. If you really want to trust God without having to hold on for grim death every day, scarring the Bible for every promise that God ever writes, and declaring it and declaring it and thinking, oh God, I hope it works, not I know it's going to work, how does it change? You're rooted in love. Faith is the fruit of love. Believing that God is for you is grounded in the fact that He loves you. Whenever you start to take away that leg of, does He love me? How does He love me? I'm not sure that He loves me. Faith goes out the window. And so, it's an incredibly important concept, for want of a better word, to have nailed in our hearts and our spirits real early. When you think about your relationship with other people, loyalty, commitment, steadfastness, love and joy and peace between people does not come through human effort. Human love runs out. I'm going to talk about that right now. It runs out. We're called to love one another, not with the backslapping, how are you, brother, dead on, brother, that everyone else loves each other with. We're not called to be selfish, self-serving, using people for what they can give us rather than loving them for who Jesus has made them to be. That is not who we are as a church. That is not what we're called for. We're called to share the love of God. The way that God loves us, we're meant to receive it, take it in, let it change us, and let it come out of us. The reason why we fall short in our relationships is not because we're bad people, it's because we don't have a big enough experience of the love of God. So whether you're going to look at your walk with God, your walk with your wife, your kids, your friends in church, whether it's about your businesses and your homes, if it's not rooted and grounded in love, ultimately, it's very, very shaky. Ultimately, you'll never see the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to talk about the way that God loves us over these next few weeks. Because I absolutely believe in John 10:10, it says this: the devil has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life, and I've come to give you life in the fullest. We are unashamed about this, church. If you come to Exchange Church, you will hear me week after week after week saying that whenever you encounter Jesus, he wants the very best for you. He doesn't want some half-baked, religiously filled life full of rules and performance. He came so that you could experience God himself living in you. The word he uses here for life is zoe. It means absolute, essential fullness of life. The perosos is the other word he used, life and life in its fullest. It means superior, exceedingly, abundantly, supremely more. This is the life that God has for us. And it does not happen any other way other than receiving and walking and flowing in the incredible love that God has for you every day. That's where we start, that's where we begin, and that's where we will end. And that's why I'm definitely with Apostle Paul on this one in Romans 1:16 when he said, I am not ashamed of this gospel because it is good news. The good news for you this morning is that God is utterly committed to you. He loves you with a love that will never change. Every day that you get up, you can be absolutely sure, 100%, doesn't matter how you're thinking, how you're feeling, or what happened the day before, that God is for you. Every promise, every word, everything he says, he is for you and he has good plans for you today. You don't need to wait until you die to go to heaven. They're for today. And so that is why we are not ashamed. That's why I pray for the sick. That's why I believe that God can break into the darkest of hearts and radically transform them. It is good news, not good advice. Amen? If you've ever been told a gospel story that has left you feeling unworthy or not good enough, if you've ever left church feeling that God is disappointed with you, and I hope it's never happened here, or that you need to do in order to get God to move, you have not heard the love of God. You've heard a mixture of religion. You've heard a mixture of performancism, and you have not heard the purity of a one-way love from heaven towards us. That love completely and utterly changes the way that we relate to God and we relate to each other. Love is what will liberate you. It will free you. It will empower you. You don't have to live with defeat. That's what my heart is. My heart is to see ordinary men and women, ordinary boys and girls, like the tons of kids here down there this morning, encountering the love of God so that they may become big, grown-up, good-looking people like you lot, most of you. Try not to make eye contact right now. That'd be awkward. And that we have people who have completely and utterly grown up in an atmosphere of God's approval. This is what it says in Philemon 1 verse 6. We've never had a church meeting to name how we say that verse. I'm going to give you all three in case you don't know which one I'm talking about. But it says, your faith, your confidence in God may become effective by what? Acknowledging every good thing that is already in you. What we're going to discuss over these next few weeks is this. You don't need to do anything to get God's love. You just need to learn how to receive it. There's nothing in you that's going to get God to love you more. You need to learn to receive it. And more importantly, faith. The life that you're called to live, the way that God has called you to live, is to have a trust and a confidence in Jesus and his work. Well, do you know how it works? It becomes effective. Your confidence and your trust in God becomes effective when you understand the love that God has and he's placed in you. So what we need to do is not to say, God, love me more. God, pour out your Holy Spirit and pour out and pour out and pour out. He has poured out all the pouring out he's going to do. And what he says is, if you get grounded in the Word of God, and you get grounded in the truth of God, and you get a big view of Jesus, you will start to understand that I have already placed inside of you, through my Holy Spirit, when you came to faith, everything that you need. All the love is there, all the patience and the kindness and the goodness. And rather than going around every day saying, God, will you do? It's, God, thank you that you have done, and I am equipped and well able to perform every good thing that you have for me. Amen? Is that a good one? It says in Romans 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have so many Christians who just live by what they can see and taste and touch and smell and hear, and that is the dominating force in their lives. But we are called to be different. You're called to have a different experience where you set your mind on Jesus and his love. You have a bigger, increasing vision for God and what he's done for you. And the result in your life, hey presto, is what? It is life, zoe, and it is peace, eirene in Greek. I'll do those in a few weeks' time. So open your heart over these next few weeks. Open your mind over these next few weeks, not just for you and yours, but for your family and for this city and for these nations. Because if I know anything, God knows we need a revolution and a baptism of love. Don't we? This country does not need any more pointing the finger, he says, she says, what about her? In your life, you don't need it. There's not one broken relationship in your situation today that is going to change by finger pointing, judgment, and condemnation. It's going to change when we have a radical baptism of love. And some of you might be going, oh, hold on a minute, brother. You don't know what my situation is. You might not talk like that, but it helps me to differentiate between you and me. So, brother, it's better than my camp one, to be fair. And hello. So, you might be going, well, listen, it's never worked for me before. And see, that is half the problem. There's a big problem with love. Let's just take normal people who don't go to church, right? They have a very varied experience of what the word love means. It brings out a different response in people. Let me tell you, there's two things. Number one, if I was to say to you, if you've been loved perfectly all of your life, you'll say no. Because we all understand the gaps, don't we? We've all been hurt by people. We've been disappointed by people, and we've been let down by people. Whether it's your parents, your husbands, your wives, your friends, your kids, we all know the feeling of pain and disappointment from being let down. When there has been a lack of love, don't we? We know that how difficult at times that can be to process and to work out in our lives. We know at times that we can carry wounds for an awful, many people for years and years and years. So whenever we don't receive love, we understand the effects. And then if we're honest, we understand on the other side of that, when we can't be bothered to love. Oh, not me, brother. I get up at 4 o'clock to wash all the poor people I can lay my hands on before I get to church to serve the Lord. Husbands and wives, best example. Ever just thought, can't be bothered. I live with that all the time, a penny, honestly. It's terrible. Pray for me. You know when you fall short yourself, and you kind of know you're falling short, but you just fall short anyway, and then you make excuses for yourself, and you go, sure, nobody's perfect. Anybody? You're all looking at me like I've got three heads. Oh, I would love to live in your house, be like the Waltons. We're constantly being bombarded with ideas about what love actually is. Most of it is lust, and I don't just mean in the sexual sense, but in the sense of being essentially self-serving and self-seeking. And so to many different degrees, when I say love, and I start off this series talking about love, you're going to go, it means this to me because of my parents. It means this to me because of maybe a marriage situation. It means this to me because of. And what I want to do is to bring some kind of anchor into the middle of it all and go, in terms of faith, the love that we talk about, first and foremost, is the agape love of God. And I'm going to talk all week about that next week. That is our anchor. And we will bounce off from experience and from hurt and from pain and from all sorts of things. We will bounce off our ideas of love, and it can be really confusing. And what Jesus says to you today is, open your heart and mind. Let me reveal to you the pure love of the Father for you. Let me reveal to you the pure love that I have, and let that be your standard, because it will change radically you and yours. We all get that? If we don't, and we put it all together, we have a relationship that is based on love, talked about in love, and we're told that God loves us and we're to love, and it can all become a wee bit messy if we're all talking about the different kinds of loves that we've experienced. Now, that's what happens in the world. If you were to stop people in the street today and say, what does love mean? You would get 100 different responses. If you ask Christians today, the biggest crisis of confidence in the church today is the love of God. You might think it's something else. I'm telling you now, the biggest crisis of confidence in the church globally today, I believe, is, does he love me? The church will talk about love. The church will say, Jesus loves you, but in most senses, they'll say, he loves you, but. He loves you, but. I love the fact that you can be the worst sinner on the Albert Bridge Road, tearing it up, getting hammered, as many women and drugs and all the rest of it as you like, and God has inexhaustible love for you to get you saved, and then you set foot into the church and say, you better buck up your ideas. Now you're a Christian. You need to wise up. And we have little grace for people to grow. You know, they come to faith and we think that they should be the final article. And what it is this. It's simply a lack of a revelation of God and his love. Most of the time we take the good news, the unabated love of God, and we mix it with law, and it causes a crisis of confidence. Sometimes we feel like we need to control people. We need to control their sin, and we need to make them behave in the way that is best, and so we put all sorts of rules and regulations on top of them, and we crush actually the life of God, and we tell them that God loves them, and sometimes it's not from the front because we talk about God's love, but the very subtle and sometimes not so subtle implication is when you screw up, God's really upset. When you screw up, you cannot receive. When you screw up, you've got to go and sort yourself out and come back to Jesus white as snow. And that is such a terrible lie, and it causes such a crisis of confidence in us. We can't go to God. If we can't go to God at the times of our worst, at the times of our greatest failure, and the most abject, dire things that we do that nobody else ever sees, if we can't go into the arms of a loving Father at that stage, we will never change. And we need to blow the lid on that and say, we don't need to control people. I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. We don't need to control people with rules and regulations. We need them to get a revelation of the love of God and let them live from the inside out. Because the law will only put barriers on people and make us feel better because we all look like we're doing the right thing. But the love of God, when he comes in through the Spirit of God and transforms us and changes us, gives us a view of Jesus and what he's done, then we will actually live far more holy in those moments than we will ever try to do by following rules and regulations. As Andrew Womack said, it's like much more like accidentally on purpose or whatever it was. Accidentally rather than on purpose. And so we need to have an open heart for that, because some of us are not all that different to the Pharisees. They wanted to live right, but they put themselves and people under such a weight of guilt and law. And Jesus came in and said, no, my burden is light. We say that God loves you, but I have to say that not many churches really believe that God's love and grace are sufficient. If you teach grace and you teach love, you know what? People are going to go crazy. They're going to go totally lawless. Church is going to be like a big orgy. I mean, I've heard someone say that to me. If you preach that, not only would it be like that, you'll probably end up dancing. There's a Northern Irelandism for you. God loves you, but we better do our best to keep people in line. Wrong. The more we do that, the more we push them away. Such a crisis of confidence. Romans 2, chapter 4 says, do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads you to change. It is the goodness of God, the love of God, and the commitment of God, and a revelation of that, that will transform you forever. It won't just modify your behavior and keep all the issues underneath. And God forbid us if anyone ever saw them. Do you know in this church why I think we're different? Because whilst we talk about consequences, we don't talk about punishment. You will never know what's in your heart until you remove the fear of punishment. Whilst the fear of punishment rests over your life, what happens is you keep a lid under the things that need to change. Because if I expose these either to God or to somebody else, I will be punished. Jesus doesn't punish you. He says you walk through consequences of your choices. That's entirely different. And there's grace and there's redemption and restoration in those times. But Jesus isn't waiting to punish you because he was punished for you. So you take away the fear of punishment, and all of a sudden what happens in people's lives is all the stuff comes to the surface. And then we actually see what's in our hearts, but we're not afraid that God's going to turn his back. That's when we start to change. That's why love is so completely radical. I'm going to talk about that one in a few weeks too. So if you want to change, not just on the outside, but on the inside, just imagine for a moment living with peace and security and hope and joy and going, getting up in the morning with a smile on your bacon, like ready to take on the world. That sounds brilliant, doesn't it? Sign me up. But how much different would your life be? How much different would it be? It really comes down to understanding, and I will talk about this as well, that you're under a new covenant of grace. So many Christians try to work out their Christian life from the basis of old law, the rules and the regulations, and it just doesn't work. In Hebrews 8, I love Hebrews 6 through 10, but listen to this. In Hebrews 8, 10 to 13, it says, "For this is the covenant, the agreement that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." House of Israel is you, people of faith. "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me." That means experience me. "From the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful towards their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant of God's grace and God's mercy and love, he makes the first one obsolete. Obsolete means completely and utterly unfit for purpose. If you're trying to relate to God this morning on any other basis than he loves me, it's obsolete. What that means is it doesn't work. And if you're wondering why, you can hear incredible truths about God. You can hear incredible promises written over your life and they don't work for you. It's because your approach is somewhere in your heart. There is a layer of God, I need to in order that you. I'm absolutely committed to seeing a people who are totally and utterly rooted and grounded in the love of God. Because all the faith, all the hope, all the breakthrough, all the healing comes from a people who are absolutely convinced that it's got nothing to do with them but all about Jesus and what he's done for them. A Jesus who doesn't go up and down like a fiddler's elbow tied to our emotional state, but a Jesus who said, "I am the first and the last. Every day, yesterday, and today, and forever, I am forever the same, and you can receive because of me." That's the kind of love that we're talking about. The old covenant is all about what you do. The new covenant is full of what God has done. And it starts with his love. God's motivation, initiative, everything that he ever does for you is rooted and grounded and starts and ends in love. There is no other way. It's all about him coming and stepping into your life. God does not reject you if you break his old law when you've received Christ. Instead of having stuff written down that you need to follow, what the word says actually that God will now write his laws on your heart. In John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another." So the command that Jesus writes on your heart, first and foremost, is the law of love. Now, what does that really mean? Well, when you've received the love of God, when you've received the unmerited favor of God in your life, when you start to truly understand that you are loved by God, hey presto, do you know what happens? You start to love back. If you feel like your heart is cold towards God this morning, I'm going to tee this up. You need a bigger revelation of his love for you. We used to sing a song, "Lord, light the fire again." Remember that one? You probably still sing it in Canada, do you? They sing it in Lurgan and Newton Ards. Terrible. Awful. They're rapidly approaching the late 1970s as we speak. And I can remember standing, not Canada, sorry, Lurgan, and totally offending our guests. And so what would happen is we would all stand. If you're ever in any doubt, just keep singing it, and singing it, whipping it up. "Lord, light the fire again. I am here to buy coal, refined in the fire." Know that one? I've got such a great singing voice. Gold, not coal. Penny used to sing, "I am here to buy coal, refined in the fire." And I used to go, "It's definitely gold, love." But what I used to say, I had years, and it's a great song. Whoever wrote it, I hope they don't listen to this. But the premise is wrong. "Lord, light the fire again." And we're so desperate. And if I sing it really desperately, you're really going to light the fire, whatever that means. What I was trying to say to God was, God, I want to live with a passion and a certainty and an assurance. I want to live in the power, a demonstrable power of your Holy Spirit in me. That's what was in my heart. God, I don't want to feel like you're cold and you're distant from me. I want to know that you are with me all the time. I want to be convinced and have absolute faith and assurance that if you're for me, then nobody can stand against me. That's what was really in my heart, and it came out as, Lord, I defy again, time and time again. And for weeks and years and months. Or another one which I'm not going to quote. But the point is for me, that if you want to live like that, if you feel like your heart's cold towards God, you need to get before God and say, show me your love. Convince me again, Lord, in my heart and in my spirit that I am loved. Give me wisdom and revelation as I go to your word. And Holy Spirit, make these promises true to me. And it starts with, do you love me? I'm going to say next week that the biggest plan of the enemy in people's lives is to undermine what? The promises of God? No. Does God love? What we do is we go to the end. We look at the end of the line, and actually the devil's far more subtle. If he takes the legs from under the love of God, every promise falls over anyway. So he doesn't need to attack you as God, your healer, as God. The attack going on in your life is, does God really love you? Is what he says true? When he said, I will never leave you, never forsake you, my love for you will never end, you will never be without me, and it doesn't matter what you do, I will love you anyway, there's the battleground. And so we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. When you really start to understand the unmerited favor of God in your life, you will start to fall in love with Jesus, and I mean properly. And when you're full of the love that Jesus has for you, it overflows into your relationships. Do you understand that this is how it works? If you're trying to love people in your life and they do your bapping, if secretly you shake their hand this morning, but honestly you want to give them a good digging, not that that would happen in here. Don't say, God, help me to be more patient. Just say, God, give me a revelation of love. Because as you receive it and it changes you, it flows from you. That's what Paul said in Romans 13. Owe no one anything. I've got 3 minutes, then I'm done. Except to love each other. For one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment, how we deal with each other, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The new covenant is all about having a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus. The law is inferior because as you fall in love with God and you get a revelation of his love, it changes the people around you. Let me just say this one last point. This is all about a revelation and a response, as the songwriters say. Over this next few weeks, I'm going to give you a view of Jesus that you may not have seen before. Over these next few weeks, I'm going to talk about Jesus and how he behaved with some people. Because if you have a clear view of who Jesus is and who is and his love for you and what he says about you, it will form how you live. What I'm trying to say is this. Your Christian walk today is your response to your revelation of Jesus. Stop and let that go in. Your Christian walk today is your response to the revelation of Jesus in your life. So if you want to have more of you need more of Jesus to have a bigger response to him. Do you understand the principle in Scripture is this? God reveals, his people respond. So whenever God, let me tell you how that works in real life. So whenever God says, I am your provider, when it comes and you have a revelation in your heart that Jesus has already met every single one of your needs, he knew them before you ever needed them, our response, whenever we know in our hearts because we are loved that we are provided for, is generosity and giving to church, to people, and to everybody else. Whenever we're under law and performance, whenever we don't really know that God loves us, God can be revealed as provider all day long, but our response will be, I don't know. And so we hold on and we shortchange ourselves and we don't see breakthrough. Why? Because we have a small revelation based leading to a small response. I want to tell you this. Over these next few weeks, in Romans 1:17, it sums it up. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because it is written, the just shall live by faith. Every day we're called to live by faith. The word is pistis, assurance, certainty, confidence. And that is what we have to respond to. But that assurance finds its basis and its foundation only in love. You will never respond positively to God if you think that he disapproves of you. If you think that God is ready to beat you, you will never respond to him. You could stand in the biggest Come Holy Spirit wacko meeting that you could ever hope to find. gobfuls of gold teeth falling from the sky. But if your heart in the middle of it is closed to a revelation of God's love, it won't touch you that much. It won't change you even a little bit. When your assurance finds its foundation in love, that's when life starts to work. Many people will get up this week, many Christians, and you might do it too, and you'll think about your levels of obedience. What am I doing? What am I not doing? I feel guilty. I feel afraid. I feel like a failure. But the right way to get up in the morning is not to get up and believe, is not to get up and say, first of all, what am I doing? It's like, am I believing right today? Because when I start to believe right, I will start to behave right. You're not called as a Christian to live by obedience. Do you know that? Obedience is not the root of your Christian life. Obedience is the fruit of God's love in your life. That will change you if you let it. If you've been getting up, and I'm not saying, listen to me really clearly, watch these lips right now. Obedience is important. Doing what God says is really important, even when you don't understand it, but it is, you need to move past that and grow up beyond simply living by rules and regulations, to have the law of love written on your heart so that you live for God, whether you know, actually more accidentally than ever on purpose. You're not called to live by obedience. You're called to live by trusting and living in faith with God. Now, here's the thing. Whenever you have a big revelation and an increasing revelation of God's love for you, your behavior will follow suit. What we do, though, for the most part, is we say, God loves you, but you better buck up your ideas. People who live by faith, first and foremost, live obedient lives. Why? Because your obedience is the fruit of the revelation that God loves you. Some of you, I understand this morning, will not get this. You'll say, no, you just do right and then God moves. No, God has already moved. God has already moved. Jesus is not doing any more work. It was done. John 19:30, perfect and complete. It is finished. And so we don't need Jesus to do any more. We need to align with what he has done. And whenever I find this, see, the law will tell me not to commit adultery because I'm married to Penny. But the law will never help me to love my wife more. Do you see the difference? One is living by the rules, and one is living from my heart. The law will say, Andrew, don't take another woman. But nowhere in the law does it tell me how I love my wife better, like Jesus loves me. But when I understand a revelation of God's love, and I'm experiencing the multifaceted, manifold grace of God in my life, it should be seen in my relationship with Penny. And God will put a love in my heart because God knows I need it. Amen. That was a wee joke. So I'm going to talk about that. So it's not just an ethereal idea we're going to talk about. It's the power and the energy that makes this whole deal make sense. I'm going to finish with this. Ephesians 3, my favorite verses. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me just put the Greek in and Andrew Tugut it up for a wee minute. There's words risso and thamelio and genosko in here. But what he's basically saying is this. You will be fixed and established. Your life will be stable. You will live with peace and assurance in your heart. You will experience the commitment and the steadfast loyalty of God towards you, independent of your performance. It goes way past normal understanding in your head. It goes way past what you can gnosis, it says head knowledge, way past having your mind filled. It goes to your experience of God. Why? So that he uses the word here, pleru. It means so that you can be crammed to overflowing with all the fullness of God. The width, the breadth, the length, and the height of this unending, unshakable commitment of God towards you. One-way love. If you will let it into your heart, if you will have a heart response to that revelation, you will be crammed, filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. It's the foundation. If you need God to move in your life, if that's what your thinking is, I'm going to challenge you this week to spend some time saying, God, reveal your love. Give me a heart and a spirit understanding of how you love me. Your commitment to me and your love for me. Holy Spirit, make this alive. The Holy Spirit will guide you in truth. Because all the faith that you need will be as the result of that. If you're struggling with habits this week that nobody else knows about, if you have stuff going on in your life which is hidden and in darkness, and you've really tried, really tried yourself and promised God that you'll not do it again, and you've broken that promise and you feel bad, and God, if anyone ever found out, go to God this week. In the moment of your failure, if that's what happens, in the moment where it all falls apart for you, and say, God, thank you that you love me. Confess his love for you at your worst point, and you'll start to see things change. Refuse to give in to the condemnation and the guilt that the enemy brings to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And say, Lord, at this point, I want a heart revelation of your love for me. And I promise you, over these next few weeks, I'm going to show you how your actions fall into line whenever the foundation is because he loves me. Because love's the greatest, the beginning and the end. Amen. Stand to your feet.